Now, one slight correction in summarizing chapter 3. It was verses 2 and 14, not 2 and 11. Okay, 2 and 14. Now, let's come to chapter 4. And here there are only three ifs, but there are some other important lessons for us to learn in chapter 4. So let's go through chapter 4, and then we will learn the lessons, because it's all based on this. Now, verse 1. What is the cause of quarrels and fighting among you? Now you can apply this to individuals, to families, to groups, to communities, to political parties, even churches. Here it is right here. Is it not mainly from your own lusts that are warring within your members, fighting between you? Now also, your own lusts that are warring within your own members, in other words, your own lust within you is carrying you away to do these things. Have you ever had a really good argument where you came away feeling really good and happy and cheerful and joyful? No, you come away in a huff, you come away angry, you come away bitter, you come away ready to get that person that you had it with. Okay? Now here's describing the world. So he's talking also to unconverted Jews who were attending synagogues. Because in the synagogue, since it was written to the 12 tribes of Israel, and it talks about the synagogue, but there is no Gentile circumcision, uncircumcision problem mentioned in James, which means it was written very early. Okay? So they're unconverted Jews in the synagogue, converted Jews in the synagogue. Now he's talking to the unconverted here. You lust and have not. You kill and are jealous. Now, no converted person's going to be killing, right? And are not able to obtain. You fight and quarrel, but you still do not have because you do not ask. Then you say, okay, I'll ask. Verse 3. Then you ask and you do not receive because you ask for evil motives, that you may consume it on your own lust. And your own lust can be pride and vanity and jealousy and greed and self-exaltation, all the works of the flesh, you see. Now notice what he says. You adulterers and adulteresses. Now that's not very friendly. He's speaking spiritually here because they're getting involved with the world. Don't you know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? In other words, carnal mindedness. The carnal mind is enmity against God, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Romans 8, 7, right? Basic scripture we all need to understand. See? Therefore, whoever desires to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, that is to put fellowship with the world and people with the world instead of fellowship with God and fellowship with the brethren of God. And you're out there in the world doing exactly as the world, all of the things that the world is doing, lying and cheating and stealing and manipulating and things like that. Now, knowing that the Jews, and he was writing this mainly to Jews, that there are a lot of them out there in the business world and a lot of them out there. There are some very honest, there are some who are very dishonest, just like with any other people. So he's telling them, look, if you get out there and do this, you're an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain? Well, of course, the scripture never says anything in vain. Everything the scripture says is true. The spirit that dwells in us lusts with envy. We see something someone has, we want it. We'll take it. We'll scheme to get it. Now, if you don't believe that is true, and if you have CNBC, watch some of their specials. Now, they have a special called American Greed. And boy, it shows how people go after lands and buildings and companies, and they go after people's goods. They especially go after their money in Ponzi schemes. There are dozens of Ponzi schemes. And then they had one special I watched because I was kind of intrigued with it. Here was a man who was the world's best jewel thief. And he specialized on stealing from the really wealthy and rich and famous people. He even stole jewels from Elizabeth Taylor and Marilyn Monroe. And he knew how to get into these buildings and get in and steal it. And the police knew his M.O., but they couldn't catch him. So when they finally caught him, they said, all right, we will make you a deal. We will give you a light sentence if you tell us how you did this. And he would even climb buildings, 14 stories, get in a window. And people just leave all their things there. On one heist, he took out over $200,000 in jewelry. And he was so given to his thievery that he couldn't stop. Because he says, people are so stupid, and I'll take it from them. Perfect example of it here. The spirit that dwells in us lusts with envy. Now you can overcome it. How do you overcome it? Choose God's way. Choose peace. Choose control of the tongue and the mind. But he gives greater grace. That means you repent. See? This is the reason it says, God sets himself against the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now notice, here's the process right here. Because a lot of these things are inspired by Satan the devil. Hold your place here and come to Ephesians. Ephesians, the second chapter. Because Satan the devil, who is the god of this world, is the spirit power out there, inspiring people and stirring up their carnality and lust to do these things. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. He is the one who is causing these things. Verse 1, Ephesians 2. Now you were dead in trespasses and sins, and that's what we are, the walking dead, when we're living in sin, because the wages of sin is death. Now God is merciful. He doesn't strike us dead when we sin, because he wants us to learn the lessons of it and to repent of it. But notice how people are in the world, in which you walked in times past according to the course of this world, according to the society, the way the world does everything, according to the prince of the power of the air. That power from Satan that emanates from him to cause people to sin. Remember what it says there concerning Judas and betraying Christ? What did it say? And the devil, having already put into his heart to betray him. So the devil is just like a big broadcasting machine out there. Now he's got lots of help. Boy, he's got television. He's got the internet. He has iPhones and iPads, and he's got, Blackberries and all of these things. See, all of them there to help with the lust. Prince of the power of the air. That spirit. Because, see, when you do it, you partake of the spirit of Satan the devil. That spirit that is now working within the children of disobedience. That's why God is not saving the world now. Because how many are going to repent? What did Jesus say? Many are called, but few are chosen. Why are few chosen? Because God doesn't choose you unless you repent. The invitation goes out, but do you want to respond, you see? Now notice verse 3, among whom we also all once, not now, once had our conduct in the lust of our flesh, doing the things willed by the flesh and by the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest of the world. Now notice how to resist the world, how to resist Satan. Come back here to James 4 and verse 7. James 4 and verse 7. Therefore, submit yourself to God. Now that means God's laws, God's commandments, God's way, God's word. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. You fight against him. See? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, have you ever gone along and all, you know, you're having a good day, you're having good thoughts, and then all of a sudden, ding, something comes into your mind that's really evil. What do you do with that? Where did that come from? Well, that comes from Satan, the prince of the power of the air. What do you do with it? Come here to 2 Corinthians 10. We'll see what we do with it. You have to do something with it. You just can't let that be in your mind and continue in your mind. You have to get it out of your mind. You have to repent of it. 2 Corinthians 10. Now, just like we said, God has the goal to be perfect, correct? Yes. God has a plan on how to overcome. Here's part of it. Draw near to God and resist the devil. But here is what you do. Okay? Because our warfare is with Satan. Now, verse 3, 2 Corinthians 10. Though we walk in the flesh, that is, though we're still fleshly beings, we do not war according to the flesh. Verse 3. Okay? We don't use the devices of human nature to combat the wickedness of human nature. Can you overcome human nature with human nature? No, you may adjust it a little bit, but you don't get rid of the lust. Getting rid of the lust comes with the Spirit of God. Okay? So verse 3 again. For although we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We use prayer. We use forgiveness. We use, with the Spirit of God, discipline of the mind and cleansing of the mind. The washing of the water of the word. Now, I'm going to give a sermon on that probably next week, on what is it, the washing of the water of the word. And how, then, we can have our minds cleansed. Now, that happens to all of us, doesn't it? We go along and all of a sudden, bang! Here's this thought in our mind just, poof! Out of nowhere. All right, here's what we do. Casting down vain imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, because that's what sin does, and bringing into captivity, you control your thoughts. You control your mind, see? Bringing into captivity every thought. That's how you control it. Just like we found there in James, the third chapter, of what the tongue does and the bitterness and the envy and the anger, you see. You grab hold of that thought and take it down, you see. Bring it into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's what it says. Bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. So that's how we control our minds. This is very important, because if you don't do it, then we'll see a little later the biggest if right here in chapter 4 we're about ready to cover, see? Now let's finish verse 6 in 2 Corinthians 10. And having a readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience has been fulfilled. Now how do you do that? You say, oh God, forgive me for that thought. You grab hold of it and cast it out. You grab a hold of it and ask God to help you get rid of it and not let it come in. Now, Satan may be there with the missiles of trying to get evil thoughts into your head. They're out there. That's how you do it, see. Having a readiness to avenge all disobedience whenever your obedience has been fulfilled. Okay? Now back to James, the fourth chapter. That's how you purify your hearts. Now notice what else he says. Let's read it again. Verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Same thing that he's told us. If you return to me, I'll return to you. See? Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Because what happens? God's Spirit is in you, and now you're giving space to these evil thoughts. And what does that make you? Double-minded. You have a double standard in your mind when we need to have the focus of the one thing that we're going to be doing. See? Double-minded. So he says, verse 9, be grieved and mourn and weep. Let your laughter turn to grieving and your joy into mourning. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. Now that's so that you get the control of your mind. That's why it's so important, these verses coming up to it here. Now, here is the key. Verse 11, brethren, do not talk against one another. The one who talks against a brother judges his brother, and judges his brother is speaking against the law, because God says you're not to do it. But if you judge the law, now this becomes a tremendous important thing to grasp. Do people judge the law of God all the time? Oh, yes. Yes. That's why they sin. They say, oh, well, you know, I know adultery is wrong, but hey, this is so much fun. Until you go to the doctor and find out you have an STD. Okay? Or you're stealing and cheating until you get caught. Now what are you going to do? When people know that sin is sin and go out and do the opposite of what God says, they're judging the law by saying, God, I don't care about your law. Okay? But if, here it is right here, verse 11, but if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law. Rather, you are a judge. In other words, who are you judging? You're judging God. Isn't that correct? You're saying, God, I don't want to do this law. This law is no good. You know, this one cramps my style. Okay? You are a judge. And you've forgotten verse 12, but there is only one lawgiver who has the power to save and to destroy. And who are you that you presume to judge another? That is from this point of view. We're to know people by their fruits, but we are not to judge what is in their minds because we'd all know. Okay? This is why we have the book of Job. Book of Job, as I mentioned last week, should read it all. Let's look at the conclusion of the book of Job. So let's turn back there, the book of Job. Go back to the Psalms. You have Psalms, Proverbs, then Job. And let's come to Job. Job 40. After everything that Job went through, and you see, the whole heart and core of the book of Job was this. Job did in the letter of the law everything that God commanded, and then he thought he was good himself, as good as God, better than God, equal with God. So who was he judging? He was judging God. So he said, my righteousness is more than God's. He said, I want God to talk to me. I'll tell him a thing or two. Well, God talked to him. Now, verse 40, or chapter 40, verse 1, Job. And the Lord answered Job and said, shall he who contends with the Almighty instruct him? He who reproves God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. No one's going to talk back to God and judge him. What shall I answer you? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer, yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Now notice how God handled it. Notice what he told Job, because Job was judging the law and judging God. Let's read it. And the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up your loins now like a man, and I will demand of you, and you declare to me, will you even annul my judgment? Will you condemn me so that you may be righteous? So then he challenged him. Now, if you think you're good as me, if you think you're better than me, why don't you try this? Verse 9. And have you an arm like God, or can you thunder with a voice like his? Here's a challenge for you, Job. Verse 10. Deck yourself now with majesty and excellency, and array yourself with glory and beauty. Let's see you make yourself like God. That's virtually what he's saying. Because if you say your righteousness is more than God's, then you ought to be a God, right? Verse 11, cast abroad the rage of your wrath, and behold, everyone who is proud, and abase him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low. Tread the wicked down in their place. Hide them in the dust altogether and bind their faces in darkness. Then I will also confess to you that your own right hand can save you. In other words, yeah, then you would be God if you could do that, and you could save yourself. See, no man can save himself. Only God can save human beings. So when a man comes along and makes himself equal to God, what is he saying? He's judging God. He's judging the laws of God. See? And that's really the tremendous important thing back here in James in verse 4. All right, let's go back there and finish off chapter 4. And there are only two in chapter 5, so we'll be able to finish the if clauses in James today. All right, James 4. Now let's read that again here, okay? All right, last part of verse 11. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law. Rather, you are a judge. But there is only one lawgiver, because if you're judging the law, you're saying that you know better than God. But there's only one lawgiver who has the power to save and to destroy. Who are you that you presume to judge another? Now then, he finishes it off here and makes it clear. All right, verse 13. Now listen, those of you who say, today and tomorrow we will go into such a city, we will spend a year, and we will conduct business and make a profit. You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then disappears. You know, during this Christmas week, they've been running on the Animal Channel, or the Animal Planet Channel, they've been running the specials on the Earth. And I saw it the other night, and they were showing how there are massive grasslands all across the Earth, in southern Russia, and in Africa, and in the United States and elsewhere. They have these great grasslands. And what they did, they showed, and it reminded me of what it says there in Isaiah, that all flesh is grass, like the flower of the field. And they ran real fast sequence to show grass growing, sprouting out, and grass has a little flower, and then it generates the seed, then it's over with. And I thought, boy, isn't that something? And running it so fast, it made me think of how short life is. Really short. I mean, Jim and I are getting up there in years. He's ahead of me, and Betty's ahead of him. No? Behind him. Okay, that's good. Sorry. I didn't want you closer to the end than you should be. Okay. And you can look back and you can see that. So remember how they have run some pictures of people. They start them out as a baby and show them growing up and then, you know, maturing, getting married, having family, having children, getting older and grayer and more wrinkled and more humped and everything, you know, like this. And that how quick and fleeting that life is, just like it says here. Just like a vapor that appears for a little while. And when you compare that to all eternity, what is the life of a man? I mean, even if, like Solomon said, what if you live 1,000 years twice told and you die? You're dead. See? What is it? Okay. So because we are that way, here's how we need to live our lives. Verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and we will do this or that. But now you boast in your own arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Then he finishes off this chapter by, therefore, if anyone knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now let's finish the two in chapter 5, okay? Let's come over here. Let's begin. Okay, let's begin in verse 14. Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick one. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Sometimes there is not a sin that you have committed. Maybe someone came along and coughed in your face and you got the flu. See? You still need to be healed. You haven't sinned. Someone else sinned against you. Ha! You know? And I know that's happened. That's happened to me. It's happened to all of us, see? Now, verse 16 is another thing, too. Confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The supplication of a righteous man prevails much, being effective. Now, let's see where the... Yes. Verse 19. Brethren, if anyone among you strays from the truth and brings him back, let him know that he who brings back a sinner from the error of his way has saved a soul from death and shall cover a multitude of sins. So this also shows another responsibility, that if we see someone doing something that isn't right, we go talk to them. You don't go up to them and say, hey, don't you know you're doing wrong? No. You go up to them and say, you know, maybe here's something you need to think about. Okay? Maybe you're doing something that isn't right. Have you ever considered? Now, that's the way to entreat them. We're to entreat them rather than come up and lower the axe on them and just drop the boom on them, you know. But you have saved the sinner from error. So there are the if clauses in the book of James. Now, if you would like to get the general epistle book, well, by all means, write for it. We have all the sermons for the whole general epistle book on 4 CDs. We do have them ready. So that would be a very good study program for you. So we'll go ahead and end here. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.